How many of you would just soon watch a movie tonight than hear me talk? Yeah, I could. The whole staff was already there. It's really, really encouraging, I could tell. Nehemiah chapter 1, and there's no outline, but if you are an outline taker the way I am, there will be some points, I believe. Will we have points on the screen at all tonight? Ray, a little bit. Okay, so three historical points and three application type of points as we look at the symbolism of our topic tonight. So if you want to take a tithe envelope, take the notes, place a large tithe inside of it at the close of the night. Amen? Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse number 1. This is the introduction of a series that we will enjoy, I trust, through these summer months together on the Sunday evening services. Verse number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev of the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. And then if you would read aloud with me, if you will. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Verse number 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I've already had several people say to me how much they love the book of Nehemiah. How many of you just love this book tonight? Let me see your hand. So you have studied it and you could teach and preach through it a lot better than I could, some of you, I bet. But what an awesome book. I have loved this book for years. Matter of fact, just this week in my daily reading and listening to a podcast that I do going through the Bible of all places, and the timing was perfect. I've been in the book of Ezra and now through the book of Nehemiah just in recent days. But what a great book. It is an exciting adventure, and if you are kind of new to it tonight, or maybe you've never done a study of it, then I trust you'll enjoy these months together, these weeks, because it is an incredible adventure of the ancient days of empires and cities and conquests. Nehemiah is a great book about leadership and teamwork, about passion, what we talked about this morning, a purpose and ministry. And in these summer months together, we will glean a number of truths that can be certainly applied very directly to our lives. But the central theme of this book is what? It's walls. Matter of fact, it's a wall. One great wall around the greatest city ever on the planet Earth. And though the time period is off by about 7 centuries, the wall that fortified that ancient city of Troy in some of the fictional side and a lot of the legend that surrounds the city of Troy helps us envision, though, a little bit tonight what Nehemiah and this book brings us as the great hero that he was in Israel. Because that is really the key feature of the book. And before we jump into Nehemiah's life, and a lot of what we glean from this book is this incredible leader and the great work that he did. But before we do that tonight, I know the introduction needs to be about what the book is really all about, and that is walls. And so tonight we're going to look at walls together. Our English word wall comes from somewhere around the 12th century, and it comes from a Latin phrase that basically has to do with a rampart or a fence of stakes especially used for defense, or a line of bold cliffs surrounding a city, much like we just saw that wall around the ancient city of Troy in the movie. But its primary root for the word has to do with defense. For Nehemiah, in the city of Jerusalem, the wall had been destroyed about 150 years prior, and it laid in ruins. And just to set the stage for us tonight, another 500 years before Nehemiah's day, near the time of Troy, Israel had become the divided empire that we all know. Israel to the north of 10 tribes and the lower 2 tribes of the south with Jerusalem as the capital. And God had repeatedly called his people to repentance. And many of you know, matter of fact, at the men's breakfast I was just at yesterday morning out at Bass Pro Shop, one of the guys brought up this very topic of how we see the cycle of the kings. And if you've been reading through the Bible in this year, you probably have covered, as I have, that incredible cycle of one or two kings that would serve and lead the people in the worship of Jehovah God. And then a bad king, one of his sons would come and turn the hearts of the people away. Well, God warned over and over again through the prophets. And then finally, in 722 BC, we see the Assyrians roll in to the northern kingdom and Israel falls. 136 years later, the Babylonians entered into the southern kingdom and they fell in year 586 BC. The book of 2 Kings records it like this. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord. And as we read this, just go with me, if you will, for just a moment and picture the splendor of Solomon and the day in which that beautiful temple was built and the glory of the Lord filled his house. And here we read these hundreds of years later how tragic a moment this is. Verse 9, again, he set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and to all of the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. The commander of the guard carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. Now, about 70 years before Nehemiah came on the scene, a group of people returned. Some of the exiles were allowed to go back, and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And there is nothing, of course, the splendor, anything near what it had been, at least though the temple was rebuilt. And Ezra the priest stood and read the law for the first time in those 70 years past. As we read the opening lines now of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is still hundreds of miles to the north of Jerusalem. But there are a few Israelite brothers then that have gone to Jerusalem and seen the condition of the city, and they come back to Nehemiah and they give him the report that we just read. And again, look at it with me, verse number 3. They said to me, Nehemiah says, that those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. Three things tonight historically, first of all, about walls, the walls of a city. Walls were built, first of all, with significance in mind. While we often think of protection, that's what the word comes from in the Latin, yet when we look at ancient cities, any city that was something of splendor or had any form of significance, the main thing they would do is they would build a wall. And the initial reply of these men that have just been there, you'll note that that is one of the first things they bring up to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the walls are in ruins and there is a disgrace to the people. There is a connection between the walls and that disgrace. I remember the first time that I went to really kind of drive through a little bit of Beverly Hills many years ago. And I was a college career pastor then, and one of the young men in our group was just having a booming business in antique furniture. And he said to me one day, well, Pastor Jeff, would you like to run with me over to California? And I need to do a little bit of business, but then I'll drive you through Beverly Hills. You ever been there? I said, no, I haven't. Carl and I owned a second home there, but I'd never gone to look at it. Just seeing if you're listening tonight. Oh, dreams, the dreams. But I remember that night, that day, that as we got done with his business and then we began to drive through, something very significant to me was, especially I remember one in particular. Matter of fact, just recently driving kind of through the Drury College area here, university, I was reminded and I thought about that very moment when I pulled up in front of one of the movie stars that I just loved years ago, TV stars, Lucille Ball. And they said, this is, we had our map of the stars out, and here was the home of Lucille Ball. And you literally could get out of the car and walk about 50 or 75 feet, and you were at her front door. And I thought, how strange for someone of the stature of Lucille Ball. And yet in the modern of that day, and this would be the late 80s, I would guess, as I look back, in the modern generation of stars and the homes, all of them were surrounded by walls. You couldn't see anything. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. But you would see a little star on the map, and here's so-and-so, and here's this great actress. And here were these walls with vines. And I mean, you couldn't see anything, and yet you could walk right up to Lucille Ball's house. It was just an element of privacy alone that brought a significance to those that are able to afford those incredible homes. Well, Jerusalem, we know, is the beloved city of David. No more valued few square mileage and acreage in all of the world than Jerusalem. Could I hear any man tonight? We're going to talk more about that on Sunday morning in a few weeks. But it's called in Scripture the holy city, the city of God, the joy of the whole earth, the perfection of beauty, the city of righteousness, the city of truth. And just read through many of the psalms, the songs that are sung by the psalmist of old, and you will note the temple and Mount Zion and Jerusalem and how it's described. Look with me at Psalm 48, verse 1 on the screen. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain,
It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. Psalm 87, he has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God, Selah. Pause and think about it. Walls meant significance. The second thing is that walls were built, of course, for protection of what was valued. A strong, safe, well-guarded city in biblical times had a thick wall around it. And of course, unique to the legend of Troy, and as the movie depicts it there, unique would be that the army would be out in front of the wall, because that was very unusual. The army would be behind that wall, would be the protection. It would be the fortress. And the enemy would have to come and be fully exposed then with their ramparts and everything they would do to try to make way into that city. They would have to go through the gates of that city, try to somehow get through that wall, and it would be an impenetrable wall if possible. And so exposed would be that enemy, while a walled city felt secure. If you remember the story of Joshua's army in the book of Joshua, it says of Jericho that the walls of Jericho were tightly shut, and no one went out and no one came in, because they were prepared as the Israelites were just about to come. So picture how Jerusalem was trying now to get reestablished. Jerusalem was trying to now get back on its feet, and the poor and the lame had been left behind, it says, and the wisest and the most talented were taken, of course, up into exile. And so now for almost a century and a half before, the captives have been taken into exile. Now the people are returning, houses are being rebuilt, the temple has been reestablished, the gardens are being replanted, and jobs and commerce is trying to be reestablished. A spiritual reform was taking place, but Jerusalem, it says still, the walls sat in ruins and there was a disgrace to the people. Any wonder then that Nehemiah's response to the word of those that give the report is that he sat down and he wept. And we'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks. But thirdly tonight is historically, walls were built with an eye on future generations. And as with the legend of Troy and the movie Troy, there's an illustration there for us that legacy was directly attached to the walls of a city. And the hope of a continued significance, a continued strength and preservation of a city, the future, the progeny that would be coming behind. And not only the rise and falls of empires sweeping through, but just the constant threat of attack that one day the city may fall and our children, our children's children be lost. And so they had a hope for the future as long as they had a good wall. Let me say that again. They had a hope for the future as long as they had a good wall. Listen again to how Psalms puts it. Psalms 48, verse 12. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. And certainly to those Israelites attached to the comfort of that wall, there was a security that they believed. As long as the wall was intact, they believed that they were well guarded for that future generation. Again, it says that they may tell to the next generation, verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. As we look at this incredible story, I guess it highlights for us something we're living in, a whole new paradigm since 9/11. But now we have the Director of Homeland Security. And now we have the TSA in all of our airports. And how many of you know, that's a little wearying, but we need it today, don't we? And border security and everything happening in Arizona right now, what's it involving? A wall, a fence being put up. Isn't it amazing how these many centuries later, millenniums later, we still are concerned about the walls and the protection of our nation? But more personally tonight, I want to bring it home now spiritually to us. We have to acknowledge that walls play a very important part of our spiritual journey tonight. And while the application can be made in so many ways, could I just say, and I kind of felt it as we sang that second and third song tonight, but how many of you know, as Luther put it in one of my favorite old staunch hymns of the church, but a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And I love the words of that with one word he fells the enemy, the name of Jesus, that name above every name. Praise God that he is our fortress tonight. But how many know we work with God in this thing? And God is our fortress, and He's our deliverer. We sang that earlier, and we'll probably sing it again at the close tonight, that God, You've been there, and You deliver us. But how many of you know, as we work with Him, we too have to apply ourselves to the walls of our lives. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about tonight. How tenderly God spoke to Israel in Isaiah 49. And I want to remind you of this to set it in context. This is 125 years before the captivity. So Isaiah is prophesying of a day that would take place in Israel. And this is what he says. Listen to these words. He is tenderly saying to Israel, I will be there for you in that day that you are taken exile. And there'll still be hope. And here's what he said, Isaiah 49, 16. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. What an incredible picture to me. That God knows what's going to happen. He knows the day will come. Those walls will be destroyed. He can already envision and see the Babylonians as they roll into Jerusalem. He can see the incredible hour of terror that would be upon His people as He brought the judgment upon them. But He says to them, futuristically, prophetically, He says, yet I want you to know, Israel, that I have you written on the palm of my hand. And He adds to that, that your walls will always be within my sight. Wow. And then we come to Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears from God. And has a passion and a burden and a purpose, as we talked this morning, to go back and to rebuild the walls that never left the eyesight of Jehovah God. Walls in our lives are built with significance in mind, protection of what we value, and an eye on the future generations. So let's bring this home in application tonight. First of all, walls in our lives are built with significance in mind. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, it symbolizes so many things. But tonight, I just want to talk for a moment about God's grace in reconstructing our lives. See, because these walls were not being built, they were being rebuilt. And the picture for you and I, they've been destroyed, of course, by the enemy. And what a picture for us of what God does for us in the work of salvation. That God comes and, if you will, He restores what was lost in the garden. He restores the relationship that was cut off. He restores that you and I can live healthy in body, soul, and spirit thanks to the work of Jesus at the cross. And the beautiful picture of salvation for you and I, the picture of the rebuilding of our lives. I often said in Mesa, and I know that it's true of here tonight, it's true of this morning's services, but you often have no idea of the stories that are seated all around you tonight. And I love that about the church. Matter of fact, I love as we look at the story of Jan McKinnon. And Jan, if you're here tonight, what a blessing you've already been. The night she stood and prayed here, and then I received her testimony through a few people here, and then to talk to her on the phone this week and to hear how God has taken Jan. Don't you love to see the way that God not only saves us from our sins, but He restores a life? It's a wonderful thing. My brother Randy, and I know he doesn't mind me sharing his story. And Randy, if you're listening on podcast this week, I love you, man. But my brother's in the church there in Mesa. Randy was a prodigal. He fell away from God in his teen years. Broke my parents' heart. I remember nights at CBC. Matter of fact, one in particular I never forget. Rushing to the payphone in those days on the hall. I know, Sherry, you can't picture payphones. What they were is you had to put a quarter in. Let me just explain what this is to someone your age. How many remember payphones? All right, yeah. Boy, what a day that was. That just hit me because she was going, what was that payphone? But I remember going to the payphone about 1:30 in the morning, waking up mom and dad and saying, we've got to pray for Randy. Something's going on. We've got to pray for Randy. I've been awakened. How many times through my 20s, through my into my 30s, and Randy in his latter part of his life, 30s, about 38 years of age, through some incredible circumstances, God, to watch God orchestrate. I used to say to mom and dad, don't ever expect him in an AG church again. Let's just pray at least he makes it to a church. Okay. But all Randy came back into a full belief in the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. Loves praise and worship. He's been serving God now for about 13, 14 years. And to watch him, just his life be rebuilt. Randy was a bartender, and I was a pastor. We were just across town. When we'd get together, the only thing we had in common was sports. We'd just talk about the family. We'd talk about sports. That was about it for years. What a joy it's been to get together and talk about the blessings of God. What a joy just in recent weeks to be able to talk to my brother. And as he left and started over at about the age of 39 or 40, he began an insurance business. And he just received one of the top awards for Farmers Insurance in Arizona. It's incredible the way God is blessing his business. But how many of you know it's not Randy? It is God restoring and rebuilding a life. The grace of God. Praise God. That's why around the church, really, we don't have to talk past near as much as we need to talk present and future when it comes to our lives. A testimony is a wonderful thing, but I'm here to tell you tonight that God rebuilds the walls of our lives. God rebuilds us by his grace, and he wants to do it for every one of us here. Why? Because we are significant to him. I love Luke chapter 15. You have three parables there. You have the parable, first of all, of the lost sheep. And there are 99 sheep, and there's that one. You have the parable of the 10 coins, and there's the nine coins, and there's that one coin. And then you have the parable of two sons. And each time you watch the ratio as it drops from 100 down to 10, down to 2. But how many of you know in each of the stories, it's the value, it's the significance of that one that is missing, that one that is lost. And Jesus was trying to tell us that that is how significant we are to him tonight. And so he wants to reconstruct our lives when we come back to him. That's the first picture. Second application tonight is this. Walls in our lives are built for protection of what we value. Now hear me tonight, and we're going to just catch another little clip of that film. But the protection of those walls reminds us of how we must watch closely over our spiritual lives. How many of you know that the devil is a crafty one? Satan is a foe that you can't take lightly. And I grieve every time it has happened in your life, it's happened in mine, it happens in the church, happens in the kingdom. But I grieve when we see Satan have his way. How many of you want to see him lose at every point, at every turn, to see the enemy be defeated? That's true of Central Assembly tonight. But we have to recognize the foe that we have, and it's so important that we watch closely over our spiritual lives, our daily time with God in the Word and prayer, faithfulness to fellowship with other believers, attendance to church, to home group, to a small group, to a Sunday school class. All helps us maintain and build the spiritual walls in our lives because of the enemy. Back to the legend of Troy, we'll just take a moment to watch this, if you will. But if walls cannot be penetrated, and you know the legend, but what a spiritual picture it is to us, a lesson of what I have seen time and time again, that the enemy could not come and penetrate that wall in a stealth manner. He will come any way he can. Let's just take a few minutes and consider the illustration for us.
What is this? An offering to Poseidon? The Greeks are praying for a safe return home.
I hope the sea god spits in their offering. Lets them all drown at the bottom of the sea.
This is a gift. We should take it to the temple of Poseidon.
I think we should burn it.
Burn it, my prince. It's a gift to the gods.
The prince is right. I would burn the whole of Greece if I had a big enough torch.
I warn you, good men. Be careful what you insult. Our beloved Prince Hector had sharp words for the gods, and a day later Achilles' sword cut him down.
Father, burn it.
Forgive me, my king. I mean no disrespect, but I don't want to see any more sons of Troy incur the gods' wrath.
I will not watch another son die.
Thank you.
What a picture for our lives, huh? Turn to your neighbor and say, do not rent that movie. Go ahead, right now. Turn to him right now. You don't need to watch it. Could I hear an amen? Could I hear an amen? All right, you don't need to watch it, but the lesson's there. Just to take one area, just as an example, as we near closing tonight, but the area of a marriage. Just take a marriage, the walls that need to be built around that marriage to protect it. How do you build walls in a marriage? You spend time together. You make sure that there's not too much time in the office. You make sure that you're setting aside time, and then your free time, that you're spending some of that together. You have date nights together. You make sure your communication's good. If you have any unresolved issues, then ultimately, finally, you'll humble yourselves and say, we need help. And you'll call a pastor, you'll call a counselor, you'll get some help. You'll invest in a marriage retreat once in a while. You'll go to a marriage class like we offer right here at Central. You'll attend a home group that's focused on your marriage. You'll pray together. You'll share spiritual things together. You'll talk about Jesus together. You'll invest your finances in the kingdom together. You'll guard your spirit. Malachi chapter 2, where God says, I hate divorce. In that context, twice, he says, guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. Keep a wall around your heart to make sure that marriage is good. What can a stealthy, crafty horse do to a marriage? Well, it happens by ignoring time together. And you have no time because all we're doing is working. We're just coming and going. We're taking the kids here and there. Next thing you know, there's no time spent together. No times for yourselves apart from the kids. Let me tell you, it is a healthy thing once in a while. Don't do this every single day of your life, but once in a while to get away from the kids and just to break away for a weekend, etc. To never pray together is like letting the horse of the enemy just come right through your gates and you don't even realize it. And very few couples really pray together. Start missing church. Never invest in a class or a weekend, maybe a weekly Sunday school class. Allow debt to take over your finances, pornography into your mind, your heart. Another relationship, listen, emotional detachment from one another and then an emotional attachment. Say, but nothing's going on. Oh, I've walked down that path with too many couples, friends. It's all the way the enemy comes into our gates and our walls may be standing. We think everything is fine, but it's not. Same is true of many areas of our lives, our raising of our children, our personal integrity on the job, our daily devotional life, our entertainment, what we allow to come through the gates of our hearts and our eyes, what we allow to come into our minds. Input produces output. This is a computer that God gave us. So to guard our mind, to guard our spirit, to guard our eyes, all of it, putting the walls up, we understand how careful we must be to protect the walls of our spiritual lives. The third thing tonight is this, as I near closing, walls in our lives are built with an eye on the future generations. And the legacy of those walls reminds us of the next generation's dependence upon what we will leave them. Think with me tonight, what kind of America will be left to the next couple of generations if Jesus tarries? Matter of fact, we're going to talk about generations in 2 weeks on June 20th. Please be here that morning. It'll be a fun and a very important morning for our church. But how many of you noticed that America has changed in the last 50 years? Huh? We go back and we can trace it back. You want to read an incredible book. I'm drawing the blank on his name, but he was kept off the Supreme Court years ago. Robert Bork wrote a book called Something About Slouching Toward Gomorrah. An incredible chronicling of the last 30 to 40 years. Wrote it in the early 90s. An incredible book on what has happened to America. A godly man, a biblically oriented man that was kept off our Supreme Court. But what kind of America are we going to leave behind? What kind of church will we leave them? What kind of example of marriage and family? It depends on the walls that we build today and what we maintain today as to what we're going to leave to those that come behind. I'll close with a proverb and a story. But Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. I was walking in the mall yesterday. I do my best to avoid those. It's weird. I've spent more time in the mall now than ever with Carla. Do not tell her that. Keep that off of this podcast, all right? But I was walking in the mall yesterday, and it was just one of those moments. And I really don't like shopping, but I like malls because they're very neat and clean and orderly, and I really like that. They just look sharp. But you know, as I was walking through, I just realized it was just like a spirit. This spirit's not in Phoenix malls, only in Spring. I'm just kidding.
But as I walked through, I realized how much flesh there was in that mall. There was just a feeling of, with the commercialism, the advertising, just everything. But I just realized how the appeal of the flesh was so prevalent. And it kind of just seduces us a lot of times. But something warred against my spirit inside of me. I don't know what it was. Maybe just that I'm alone. And I don't have my wife here with me. And I'm just walking through. But I'm realizing the sensuality, everything about it. And all I'm doing is walking through a beautiful, lovely mall in America. But you know what? Like the walls of a city that are broken down is like a man who lacks self-control. As I close, they tell us of the ancient city of Pompeii that was buried 1,900 years ago, buried in ash. And it lay buried 20 feet of hardened lava until they began to excavate that city. Many of you know the story, but let me read a little bit to you tonight. The 20,000 people of Pompeii, it seems, worshipped two gods. They worshipped Venus, the love goddess, and they worshipped Mercury, the god of commerce. In other words, they worshipped money and they worshipped sensuality or pleasure. The worship of Mercury is very evident in the economic prosperity. Pompeii was a thriving city. It had an incredibly laid out grid of its streets wrapped in a gated wall. It pulsed with industry. Many of its people worked in the winery. Pompeii was world famous for the wines that poured from it. But they also loved pleasure. The city walls were filled with advertisements by prostitutes. Prices indicate that the average girl cost about the price of a modest dinner in a Pompeian tavern. One hotel had a sign that said, "If you sit down here, read this first. If you're looking for a girl, ask for Attica. $4, high class." On the walls of brothels were testimonies of satisfied customers. Everywhere were models and carvings of sexual nature, which in ancient Pompeii was all tied to success. There were carvings and sidewalks and houses drawn on the walls and the post. And the statues and the sculptures of Pompeii that were excavated were kept by archaeologists. It was kept in Italian museums. They kept them in private rooms for a lengthy time because they were so obscene. And one of the walls excavated, obviously someone knew the Old Testament because simply written on the wall were three words, Sodom and Gomorrah. And like Sodom and Gomorrah, it was destroyed by fire. A city of incredible sin. But you know, the walls told the story. The walls told the story. When they excavate America one day, if Jesus would tarry, what do you think our walls are going to tell of what kind of a culture we were? But you know, to bring it much more closer to home as we close tonight, if they were to excavate your heart, your life, my life tonight, what will be seen? I have in my office a frame. I've got a lot of things in there. I don't think Tom's real impressed with my office, but I've got some signed footballs and things like that, you know. But one thing I have that I just love, and I set it right there, and I went out and got a new frame for it, is a picture of my grandmother's hands that one of my cousins, just before her death, and we had no idea, she was 86 years old and a home group leader and the matriarch of her church. She was just an incredible godly woman in Tennessee. But my cousin said to her, "Hey, Grandma, do you mind just taking your hands and just put them on your Bible?" And she took a picture, and about a month later, shockingly, Grandma went home to be with the Lord. But I look back at my grandmother, and I realize that she constantly was building walls to the very day that she died. She prayed over her grandkids, and we stood. I was one that sang and stood and talked a little bit at her funeral. But all lined up were my cousins, many of them that had fallen away from God. And one by one, they said, "I know I'm back to the Lord because my grandmother prayed for me." Let me encourage you tonight. If you are at an age in your life and you say, "My walls are fine, Pastor Jeff," hear me then. Be praying for the walls of your children and your grandchildren. Be intercessors for your family. Be intercessors for your nation. We need you to be praying. And I'll see you Wednesday night, and we're going to have a prayer service Wednesday night. But as I look at all of our lives tonight, if they were to excavate us, see, I look at my grandmother's life and I tell you, she was a saint. And I don't know the inner dark things that she might have struggled with, but I look at her life and the fruit of her life and I know that she lived such a life of integrity before the Lord. But you know, if they're to excavate any of our lives tonight, what will the walls of our lives tell? How about your marriage? How about your thought life? How about your finances? What will they find? Tonight, friends, as we close this service, We need to examine and re-examine and keep examining the walls of our lives because they are significant. They show how significant our lives are, our hearts are, our marriages are, our finances are. It brings protection. And it's something that I believe that God wants us to recognize, that we are responsible for the walls of our city and to not allow the enemy to come in stealthily and to break them down, but to commit them to Him, that we're going to build the walls of our lives. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me tonight and close your eyes? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, Jeff, I realize that I have opened my gate wide open and the enemy has come in with that horse. And he has allowed little demons to come and they're climbing out right now. And I realize I have opened my eyes, I've opened my heart, I have opened things in my life. And right now the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. Typically in a service like this, it's mainly central people, I'm sure. Maybe most everyone here, all of us, come here on a regular basis, but there may be one here tonight, and you walk in these doors for whatever reason you're here tonight, but you say, Jeff, I realize my city is not secure, and I need the protection of God tonight. Friend, you can have that before you leave this building by just turning your heart to Him tonight. Is there anyone, you're in that condition tonight? You say, Jeff, I want to ask God to come into my heart, into my life, and I want Him to protect me and put a wall around me, and I need to come to God tonight. Is there anyone? Because I want you to know every single person seated here tonight is significant. Yes, ma'am, I see that hand. Bless you. Is there anyone else? You put up your hand right now, and you say, Pastor, pray with me. I want God to come into my heart and my life, change my heart. I need Him tonight. Is there anyone else? And I thank God for this one. Is there anyone else? You put up that hand right now. You say, I need God in my heart and my life. Anyone else? Quickly, put up that hand. You sense God pulling at your heart. Just open up. Leave here knowing He's covering you and protecting you as He wants to. Anyone else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Oh, God bless all of you. Is there anyone else? That's three. Anyone else? Just put up your hand right now. We'll wait a moment longer. How awesome. Anyone else to say, I need God in my life. I need His protection, His covering, His care. Anyone else? Because He wants to do that for you tonight. Anyone else? You put up that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Praise God. That's awesome. That's a wonderful Sunday night right there. Amen. Anybody else? How many are here tonight? You say, Jeff, I love the Lord, but there are some things in my life that I've let the enemy sneak in, and I need to shore up my wall tonight. Let me see your hand. Is there anybody? Let me see those hands. Come on. There's a few. There's a few more. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, God. You're such a gracious God. You are full of loving kindness and mercy, as we looked at this morning in Psalm 138, God. Your love, your mercy endures forever. Lord, I thank you for these that have raised their hand. And God, it's a sign of your mercy that you speak to us, Lord, when we're vulnerable. You speak to us and you warn us and you caution us. And God, I thank you for these that have raised their hand tonight. And we come to you right now with our hearts and we say, oh God, and just if you will, just pray right along with me. Just open your heart to Him. God, forgive me of my sin. Just say, Lord, come into my heart. Change me right now, God. If you mean business with God, I'm telling you, you will leave here changed. He will hear your heart right now. Just tell Him to come. Ask Him to forgive your sins, to come into your heart, and ask Him to be your Savior, that He died on the cross for you. And as you open your heart and say, I do believe in Him tonight, friend, He'll come in. He'll be your God tonight. Just a moment, I'm going to open up the altars and we're going to come and kneel and pray. And if you raise your hand just then, I invite you to come forward and to kneel and just to cement what you've just prayed in your heart before God in these altars here in front. But Father, as we come tonight, I pray for marriages here. Because Lord, I know one in Phoenix right now that my brother-in-law just shared with me yesterday that he is working and wrestling with God, and it breaks my heart. And Lord, I don't want to see that with any marriages here at Central Assembly. And so, Lord, we pray right now collectively. We pray for the marriages at Central. And we pray that there will be no horses that are led in a stealth manner through the gates and allow the enemy to come and have access. In the name of Jesus, we pray over the marriages of Central right now. God, we pray over our leadership. We pray over our pastors, our deacons, our teachers, those that lead in small groups and teach classes. Oh God, we pray covering over and protection over our leaders tonight, and pray that in no way the enemy would come in. Lord, we pray over our families. We pray over our young people right now, God. We bring Lord, a fusion to you, Lord. And we pray, God, your blessing upon our student ministry here, Lord. And even in the season right now, as Kyle steps away and Pastor Sherry steps up into leadership, Lord, in this time, we pray, God, covering over our kids, these summer months of temptation, everything that they're bombarded with. God, we pray in their liberty and their freedoms of summer that, Lord, they will build their walls and make sure to be protected, Lord, with you. But God, cover our kids, cover our youngest ones, our children, Lord, we pray. God, we thank you for our seniors tonight. And Lord, I pray that our seniors will be greater, even greater prayer warriors than they are right now, God. And that they will be intercessors, and they will build walls around this church, and they'll build walls around our kids, and they will do their duty as those that have walked the walk and lived it faithfully and run the race, Lord. I pray that they will continue to the very end, God. Much like my grandmother did, Lord, I pray they will be faithful to the end, and they will build the walls around us, because we need their prayers tonight, I pray. Lord, as we open these altars now, God, I pray that we will move forward. And even as I kneel, Lord, I pray, God, that as we come, that you will help us establish and reestablish walls in our lives that need to be established tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.